16. Now let us again give our attention to this reading of God's holy word, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord have blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. O King of heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this, your day. And we ask you now, Lord, as we hear your word, that you will open our hearts, that you may feed us, Lord, from your word, that we may grow closer to you and to one another as the body of Christ, that Christ may be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. You probably have heard it said before that when people have had a certain wonderful experience, they say it's like a taste of heaven. And I don't know what that might look like for you. For me, just to give you a little glimpse of my personality, a taste of heaven would be me and my wife in a beautiful, godly Christian bookstore with a nice big cup of coffee, just conversating and loving one another and enjoying, for me at least, all the books around us. That would be a nice little taste of heaven. And perhaps you've had similar thoughts, or perhaps you've had experiences where you're like, wow, this is about as good as it gets. But we as believers, while that is all good, we ought to always frame our lives according to God's word. And we have here in Psalm 16, David sharing with us his heart, where his desire and pleasures are and what they were focused on. And we're going to see this evening that believers are to trust in the Lord and thus enjoy Him as their heritage always. And we'll look at this under two main heads. First, believers are to trust in the Lord. And then second, believers are thus to have God as their heritage. So first, believers are to trust in the Lord. Let's read again. And although this would be the third time we're hearing this, that's the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is to understand what God has said in His text. So let's read it one more time, nice and slowly. The first four verses. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Immediately here, David runs to the Lord. We're going to see this evening that God is in fact our portion. And we ought not to desire anything above Him. But you see, once again, in order to please God, in order to inherit God, you have to believe who God is. You have to know who God is. You have to put your trust in the one and only God. And hence, this is what David is pleading for, that God would preserve him, that his trust would be in God and God alone. And notice David's dialogue, even with himself. Oh, my soul, he's talking to his own self. You have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Beloved, as you grow in your faith, as you grow closer to the Lord, as you learn to put your trust completely in Him, there's also a negative aspect to that. You have to stop trusting in yourself. And as we will see, you have to stop trusting in your idols. I don't have, Brother Sam, I have no idols. You come to my house, I don't even have pictures of anything. I'm so, you know, I don't want nobody to think I have any idols. Well, we'll discover why it's the utmost importance that we, like David, will seek the Lord and ask. Listen, God is going to protect David, right? David believes that, but notice how he prays. Preserve me. Preserve me. It's not as if God won't preserve him, but you see, immediately, part of trusting God, part of having God as your heritage, is prayer. Prayer is our speaking to God. Prayer is for us to be able to share our lives and our hearts and our thoughts with God. God knows them already. But you see, God is glorified when we pray because we are demonstrating faith. We're demonstrating trust in the one who is the creator of the heavens and earth. Who, although we don't see him, we believe in his name. We believe in his son. We what? Fulfill the promise, fulfill the truth of Christ that he tells the doubting Thomas, right? You believe now because you see this, but blessed are those who don't see. See, because such trust and such faith is produced by God, in fact, himself. And David immediately realizes that in order for God to be number one in his life, in order to trust God, he must not trust himself. He must not trust himself. There's no goodness in me apart from you, Lord. But immediately as we begin to trust in the Lord, it changes our perspective. And notice here how David begins to look at, there's only two types of people in the world. It's not about color. It's not about money. It's not the rich and the poor. It's not about anything like, it's not just man and woman. Okay, we're both created in the image of God, right? Men and women. No, it's the believers, the saints, the people of God who are saved by grace, and unbelievers who are still lost in their sin. And look at David's attitude. As for your saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. If you're trusting in the Lord, Mount Carmel, you are going to delight in God's saints. Did you hear me? If you're trusting in the Lord, you're going to delight in God's saints. Why? Because you know, as well as they do, that you're both sinners who deserve nothing but damnation, who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, but that you're both saved by grace. That you're both saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, people who once rubbed you the wrong way are now your brothers and your sisters in the Lord. And they're your delight. Now, I don't know what the Lord has in store for Mount Carmel or for myself for that matter, but that's why it's important, for instance, to have the evening service. The saints ought to be together to share in the Word of God, to go to the means of grace. And it ought to be our delight. Not the building. The building can go. But the people. The people are the people of God. The building is a circumstance. The people are who are the ones that we are to have our delight in. But then notice, their attitude changes as far as God's people, but their attitude also changes as far as the world. Because David says, their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. who's their sorrows. Is he still talking about the saints? No. Now he's dealing with the unbeliever. And although, at least appearance-wise, it looks like the unbeliever is doing better than believers, right? They seem to get the promotions. They seem somehow to have the nicest houses, the nicest car, the easier life. Or so it seems. However, we, being children of God, trusting in the Lord, learn to not what hasten after another God, to not have idols anymore in our lives. But in fact, as David shows here, by not participating in their offerings, by not even mentioning their names, his point is not that he's not willing to call out a false God, but that he is not going to partake in false worship and against any idol. The Hebrew there, it doesn't necessarily mean God. It means anything, idol, that's in your life. What are the idols that believers must learn to flee from, must learn to eradicate from their lives? Well, it's going to be different with everyone, but we all face idols. What? Idols of the heart. It might be something that's a secret sin that nobody knows about, but that you're harboring in your heart. Whether it be an anger problem where, and we're not talking about righteous anger. We're talking about fleshly anger. You know that anger. You've had it before, probably. We're talking about the idols of comfort, of your pleasures, of your ways, of your thoughts. No, that will only bring you sorrow. Let's have nothing to do with them, with their offerings, or even with their names. Now, don't misunderstand me. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells believers that all things belong to us. And we can enjoy things that God has given us in this life. But you see, those things do not master us. And that's what we, as believers, like David, are to ask God to preserve us from the sins that so easily entangle us, that turn those sins that dominate your life. It starts out with one little lie. Next thing you know, you're living a humongous lie. But you're not lying to anyone but yourself and to God. And God sees that. And thus, when we live in such a manner, we do not demonstrate trust in the Lord. See, when we live in our idols, when we live in our sins, you want to know why? It's because we're not trusting God. We're telling God, you're not enough. Telling God, you know, I know God can save me and bring me out to this, but, you know, just in case, I'm going to have a backup plan. No, we are to trust God at all times. We are to live our lives, what? Loving Him and asking Him to preserve us, trusting in Him, loving His people, hating sin, hating idols. Not hating the sinner, right? We learned this morning, you have to love everyone. Love your enemy. But hate sin. But we don't hate sin enough. I probably said this every time I preach, and if you ever have me again, you'll hear it four more times. 50 more. We don't hate sin enough. How do you know that, Brother Sam? Because if we sat down, I can guarantee we could start talking about how many times we sin today. We need to hate sin. And we can only do that when we put our trust and our confidence in God, when we get on our knees and ask the Lord to preserve us, when we let God demonstrate His love through us to the saints, and we love God more than anything. What happens when believers trust in the Lord? Believers thus are able to enjoy their heritage, who is God Himself. Let's read verses 5 to 11 again. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when we trust in the Lord, when we have the Lord as our priority, the Lord as our number one desire, then we can understand this wonderful last statement here in Psalm 16, having pleasures forevermore. As I've already stated, pleasures are not, if done lawfully, sinful. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what? You can be married and marry in the Lord, and God will bless you and you will have pleasure. You're not to steal, but you can have possessions. You're not to covet, but you can have things. It's not that God expects us to have everything on the other side. Now, don't get me wrong. Heaven ought to be where our treasure is. Right? However, guess what? Guess what? Christ has broken into this time. When Christ came here on earth, he said, it is done. And now believers with the Holy Spirit inside of them start to experience a little bit of heaven even here. And that little bit of heaven is what? Our desiring and loving and having complete pleasure and joy in the Lord. Now the imagery that King David uses here, the imagery of an inheritance, of a cup, of a portion, of a lot, he's using, of course, imagery in the Old Testament that would be very familiar to the children of Israel. What happens when the children of Israel get to the promised land? They are given lots and they're given portions of land according to their inheritance. And we find out that it was the Levites who were given no land. Their portion was God himself. And David's hinting at here that whereas our old person, our old thought would have been, oh man, I would have really liked that tract of land over there. If your portion is God, guess what? God, who is not contained by this church, who's not contained by this country, or by this world, or by this universe, or by the heavens of heaven, can be your absolute joy and pleasure, and he could be yours and yours and yours, and nobody has to worry if there's going to be enough of God. God is infinite. He has all power, all knowledge. He is love, the scriptures say. You see what? We can't get a grasp of that, right? Because we live in with other people and we can never have somebody's complete affection. As much as my wife loves me and I love her, there will be other things that will compete for our affections, right? You see, because I can't have all of her. She can't have all of me. However, we both as believers can have God as our ultimate joy, and we don't have to worry about whether God is going to like her more or me more. But we can have fullness of joy in him. And you see, when David says that it fell to him in pleasant places, he's saying that to have God is the most wonderful heritage we can ever have. He is our portion. He's our inheritance. He's our cup. He's our lot. You know, me and my father are very close. And, you know, he doesn't have much, according to the world standard. He's Sam, I'm going to leave you my shoes, you know, these broken down shoes. That's basically what he can leave me. But you see, he has given me much, even as a sinner saved by grace. Many memories and knowing he's a father who loved me, who cared for me, and who will always love me as long as he's still on this earth. However, as wonderful of a heritage that would be, God is even much greater. God is beyond measure. God is to be our portion. And that's why the line has fallen to him in pleasant places. It's not enough just to know these wonderful truths. David continues, right? I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. when we start to grasp the wonderfulness of God's grace, when we start to grasp what God has done for us and what God wants to be for us, which is our God, that we will see Him face to face, that we will be with Him forever, we start to understand and we start to feel and understand and to do what? To praise Him, to bless the Lord, to live in the wonderful joy of worshiping Him. I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And how we've talked about it before, and we will, and I pray that you will always talk about it. How does God give us counsel? First, we saw that David prays, right? He's praying to God. Preserve me. Now he's talking about that. I will bless the Lord in what God gives him counsel. We know it's through His Word. God has not left us orphaned. We don't have to go to the psychic reader and have her read our palms to tell us what's going to happen next. We have the Word of the living God. And you know what? It may not tell me what's going to happen. It may not tell me what disease is on the other side. It may not tell me how I'm going to die. But it does tell me that if the Lord is my portion, it has fallen to me in pleasant places. It tells me that I have everything if I have God in my life. He also talks about my heart instructs me in the night seasons. You know, I was reading a couple of different commentaries about this passage, and they kept bringing up the obvious truth that while our consciences seem to work at night, right? Some of those nights that you can't sleep, you start thinking about everything that's happened. You start to reflect. Now, we believe that God has spoken to us in His Word. We believe that special revelation has ended. But God is the God of providence. God is the God of our conscience. And we ought to train our conscience, especially in those times where we're reflecting or perhaps we are burdened. Train them what? In accordance with God's Word. God, what is it? What is it that's keeping me up? Not that God is talking to you in a special way, no. But learning that in those times we can train our consciences according to what? Once again, according to God's Word. And that's how we learn how to grow in His Word. That's how we learn to what? To pray and to take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. You know, we all go through situations in our lives that we hope we have somebody we can talk to about. There's one you can always talk to. And yeah, He knows already. But guess what? He wants you to speak to Him. Now, no matter how compassionate I may be as a servant of God, I don't always want you to come talk to me. And no matter what church the Lord puts me in, I'm not going to always answer the phone, if you know what I'm saying. But God will always hear you. And my point there is not that I would be a neglected pastor, but I am not God. And we are to, my job is to point His people to Him and to live that in my life. May that be my testimony before my wife, before my church, before whatever the Lord or wherever the Lord takes me. And then we see in verses 9 and 10, David here what, is prophesying about another. He's in fact prophesying about Christ. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. In verse 10, excuse me, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. First there in verse 9, notice that our inheritance in God, that our trust in God affects our entire person. I'll say that again. Our inheritance in God, notice, affects our entire person. God is not neglectful like we are. God cares about us entirely. He talks about His heart is glad. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about your mind, your thoughts, and in fact, it's talking more about, you know, your will. And then He says, my glory rejoices. The word glory there in Hebrew can also be translated lips. In other words, His speech confirms how His heart is believing. Right? So God is concerned about your heart first and foremost, that you trusted Him, that you will be glad in Him. Not in what he can give you. Uh-oh. Be glad in him. There's one thing that God gives that cannot be compared to, and that's himself. God must receive all the glory. He must be your joy. And our hearts ought to also bring forth speech that's glorifying and that rejoices in him. And what my flesh will also rest in hope. The flesh here, we know what? That is appointed for man once to die and then to go to the judgment. But you see, even when we die, this is a wonderful passage in the Confession of Faith and in the Catechisms. It talks about that even in the grave, we're united to Christ. To the world standards, it's just a nasty graveyard. But we know if a believer is there buried, that they are united to Christ and that their body matters and that they, in fact, will live again. This is what Jesus means, that he is the resurrection and the life. God cares about you, body and soul. All of you. All of his people. And in the midst of that, David talks about my body, my soul, you will not leave and Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This verse is specifically used by both the Apostle Peter and Paul in Acts to refer to Christ dying but not being left in the grave. You see, that's our hope. Did you not know that? Your hope is not that you're going to see the resurrection necessarily right now. But you know that you're already a part of the resurrection. The Bible says we rose with him. We rose with him. By how? How did we rise with him? By faith. Because we know that he rose, we will rise again. We will rise again. Because God did not allow Christ to see corruption. And because God didn't allow Christ to see corruption, and we are found in Christ by faith, God will not allow us to see corruption. Yes, our bodies may rot until Christ comes back, but guess what? We're still united to God and to Christ Jesus, and we will raise again. And then our beloved King David ends here saying, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We live in a world that seeks what? Life and pleasure and joy in the things of the world, in creation. And as we said, there is legitimate joy in creation. However, we were made by another. We belong to another. We were bought at a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence we know that true life, true joy, and true pleasure is found only in him. And this path of life begins here. Yes, we are forever people. We're not of this world, but we are in this world. And like I said, the Apostle Paul tells us this world belongs to us. And how does it belong to us? Because this world serves God's purpose. And guess what? Guess who's my heritage? Guess who I, in fact, will inherit for all eternity? God! And that's why this world belongs to us. That's what Paul's talking about in Corinthians, where they're having divisions, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Silas, and I'm of, you know, of Apollos. He says, don't you know that Apollos, me, Peter, we all belong to you? All things belong to you. Why? Because you have inherited God. God is our heritage. Not that we become God. No. God will always be God. We will always be creatures. But in God's amazing grace, in God's unfathomable pleasures, we can become in a personal relationship with God, and we can maintain a unity with God for all eternity. And that starts now. In fact, if you're in Christ Jesus this evening, that has already started. What does that mean for us this evening? It means if you're on the path of life, get away from death. Did you hear me? If you are in the path of life, get away from death. That's no longer who you are. God, you are alive in Christ Jesus. And your life, you don't live for yourself anymore. What does the Bible tell us? The Apostle Paul tells us our lives are hidden in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean, my life's hidden in Christ? That means that I don't live for myself any longer. I live for for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means. It means living by his word. It means being the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter. And I'm not talking just to leaders or just to pastor or just to the elders or to the deacons. No, it's every one of us. We're the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are in life or what you might, where you might go in life. Wherever you are, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're a part of the body of Christ. And God is your heritage. And if you live faithfully in the paths of life, God will bless your way. Not that you won't have troubles. Not that you won't have hardships, but that you will preserve, that you will be preserved by God himself, by those same means that David continually goes to, namely prayer, through the word, through loving the saints. This is a little taste of heaven. When we gather on the Lord's day according to God's command and worship him in accordance to his word and not ours. And then we will learn that in his presence is the fullness of joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Who's at the right hand of God? The scripture tells us. Jesus Christ is our pleasure forevermore. That I may be found in him who has united me to himself, and he has given us the Holy Spirit. What, as a down payment? Not like the world's down payments. Those things fall through. Not like man's word. They fall through. No. But a down payment from God is a security that you can bank on. Wall Street may fail you. And God knows you ain't going to win the lotto. But, if your joy and your life is in Christ Jesus, you will have pleasures. True pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. And we ask again that you will apply it to our lives. Not that we may be blessed simply, Lord, or that we may be glorified, but that you may be glorified. And we know when you are lifted up and glorified, you love to bless your people. And we ask this in Jesus, who is our pleasure forevermore, his name. Amen.